In verse 11, Paul said, "In whom also you are circumcised." This is speaking every believer. Colossians 2:11. This is something that every believer has experienced. "In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." Now, Lord willing, next week we're going to go on in verses 11 through 14, considering what he says with regard to the circumcision of Christ. But I want us to consider this circumcision made without hands. In Genesis chapter 17, circumcision is introduced as the token of the covenant that God made with Israel. All of the Israelites were to be circumcised, males. The foreskin cut off, and on the surface, which one of us has not seen, thought, that seemed really strange. That's a very unusual thing for the Lord to require, that something that seems natural to a man, that it be cut off and cast from him. When Moses did not circumcise his son, God was going to kill him for it. You can read about that in Exodus chapter 4. It says the Lord sought to kill him. And then his wife circumcised his son and threw the foreskin at Moses and said, "You're a bloody man." When David wanted to express his utter contempt for Goliath, when he was preparing to fight him, he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Circumcision. What is this all about? What is this circumcision made without hands? Now, as I've already said, it was instituted in Genesis 17 as the token of the covenant God made with the nation of Israel. Circumcision was an outward sign of something that God does on the inside. There's no saving, and there never has been saving efficacy in circumcision. There were many who were circumcised in the flesh who never had their heart circumcised, who had never had this circumcision performed upon them without hands. Moses said in Deuteronomy 10:16, "Circumcise the foreskin of your heart, that which causes the word to not penetrate. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked." You know, in our day, the reason there's infant baptism by so many places was because they say it takes the place of circumcision. Now, you'll never get that from the Scripture, but yet that is the argument for infant baptism. Circumcision is something physical that represents something spiritual. Something done on the outside that represents something done on the inside. And if we look at it as a work to perform in order to please God as part of God's law, we're in trouble. Paul said, "If ye be circumcised," if you think that your standing before God has anything to do with anything you've done, "if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." So it's not a work to do in order to gain God's acceptance. Now, would you turn with me to Romans chapter 2? This speaks of that circumcision made without hands. Verse 25. "For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law," he's talking about a hypothetical situation to teach us what circumcision is, "shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now that's a powerful passage of Scripture, isn't it? I'm a Jew. Every believer is a true Jew. That one who is a Jew outwardly, who was born a physical Jew, that's not a Jew. Neither is circumcision the physical act. It's he who has been circumcised in his heart by God, done in the spirit and not in the letter. The letter is physical circumcision. Here's what you need to do. You need to cut away the foreskin, get rid of it. You've been circumcised. That's the letter of the law. If you don't do that, you're under the curse. Just like the letter of the law is, don't commit this sin. If you commit this sin, you're under the curse. You're in trouble. The spirit of circumcision is not that physical circumcision. It's that circumcision made without hands, performed by God upon the heart. The spirit of the law is not, if you break this, you'll be cursed and punished. The spirit of the law is, you have broken God's law. Flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the spirit of the law. You know, the spirit is what it means. The letter is what it says. The spirit is what it means. Now, the spirit is a circumcised heart. Would you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30 for just a moment? Deuteronomy chapter 30. Verse 6. This is Moses speaking to Israel, and he says, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart." Something is removed and something is replaced. "And the heart of thy seed," and here's what's going to happen when God circumcises the heart. You're going to love the Lord God with all thine heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live. Now, one of the saddest facts about us, and this is so sad, we're born into this world with no love for God. Everybody in here, you were born into this world. I was born into this world with no love for the living God. Because of our fallen Adam, because of our sinful natures, we're born into this world with no love for God. As a matter of fact, not only is there positively no love, there is actual enmity and hatred. The scripture says the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It lacks the ability to. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And you know that most people do not know that they hate God. If you come across the average person on the street, the people you work with, you hate God? Of course not. I love God. Well, they do love a God that they feel comfortable with, a God that they have invented, not the God of the Bible. You know, people don't find out they hate God until they hear the gospel. It really is that simple. People do not know they hate God until they hear the gospel and the true character of God that's revealed in the gospel. You know, tell people about God's electing love and Christ's effectual redemption for the elect and see how much they love that God. But my dear friends, that's a God of the Bible, and that's the God that every Christian loves. That's the God that every Christian delights in. But the natural man has no love for this God unless his heart is circumcised. It takes the circumcision made without hands, a new heart that loves God as he is. Now that's what I want to be more than anybody else, more than anything else. I want to be somebody that loves God. somebody that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, that when he looks into my heart, he sees a heart that actually loves and adores and worships Jesus Christ. Turn back to Romans chapter 2. Look what is said about this circumcised heart in verse 29. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now that is a remarkable statement, isn't it? This man who has, this woman who has, this circumcised heart is somebody that God himself praises. That is an awesome thing to think about. And I got to think, well, how can God pray? Well, it's his work. He praises what he does. You see, the circumcision of the heart is that which he does. It's that which he performs. That circumcision made without hands. And God praises what he does. And that individual whose heart is circumcised is someone who actually has the praise of God. Now, that is just an awesome thing to think about, isn't it? If you have a circumcised heart, God praises you. That's a hard thing to get hold of, isn't it? God, the living God, praises you. Now, man's praise. I like that hymn we sing, "Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise." Men's praise can be so meaningless. It can be meaningful. I mean, when someone thanks you for a job well done and praises you for a job well done, you're grateful for that. You're thankful for that. And it's a good thing. It's a very good thing in that sense. You ought to praise people in that sense. But as far as empty flattery, empty praise, you know, some people find their personal affirmation by being around people who praise them all the time, and it makes them feel better about themselves. That's called empty praise. It doesn't do you any good, but to have God's praise. Hold your finger there in Romans 2 and look at 1 Corinthians 4. Next book over. Paul says in verse 3, "For with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord, therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels, the motives, the inworkings of the hearts, whether it's a truly circumcised heart, and then shall every man have praise of God." Now, this circumcised heart is something that God himself praises, being his work. Turn with me to Acts chapter 7. This is Philip on the right before he was stoned. We read in verse 51, Philip says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." Now they were physically circumcised. These were the Jews. But he says, "You're rebels. You're uncircumcised in heart and ears." Now there's either a resisting what is said or a joyful reception of what is said. Circumcision is seen in the heart and in the ears. It's seen in how we hear the gospel. You know, I was thinking about this. How we hear the gospel says everything about our heart. How we hear the gospel. Sometimes I think everybody ought to have to preach once. Just to look at people's faces, look at people's responses, look at people's, you know, the way they... I appreciated what you said in your prayer, Brian, so much. Lord, give us the grace to have our hearts prepared to not be a distraction to the preacher. Because that's why I say everybody ought to have to preach once, because you'll listen. There'll be some people that that are soaking it up, rejoicing, believing, just on the edge of their seat, rejoicing in what they're hearing, wanting to hear more. And somebody else is listening with a critical ear, just tearing apart what's being said, thinking about what's being said and criticizing it and just tearing it to pieces and trying to find fault and so on. And it's just, that's not an uncircumcised, that's not a circumcised ear. A circumcised ear and a circumcised heart has this attitude: speak, Lord. Speak to me. Let me hear your word. Let me hear your gospel. Fill my empty cup. I need to hear from you. Now that is a circumcised ear that comes from a circumcised heart. May the Lord give us this circumcised heart and this circumcised ear. And this I know, only God can circumcise the heart. This is that circumcision he's speaking of, made without hands. Don't you want this? This heart that God praises, these ears that actually hear. They hear. Oh, now I want to be a hearer of the gospel. Now, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul tells us exactly what circumcision is, what a circumcised heart is, and what spiritual circumcision is. Would you turn with me to Philippians chapter 3? Paul says in verse 3, "For we are the circumcision." Now, this is what circumcision really is. It's not that which is outward in the flesh. This is what circumcision truly is. When God has circumcised the heart and there's hearing ears and there's a receptive heart and it's done in the spirit and not in the letter, and it's something that God himself actually praises. We are the circumcision. And he gives three marks. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice, glory in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now let's consider those three things. This is what true circumcision is. First of all, we are the circumcision which worship God. And notice he said, in the Spirit. You see, a natural man cannot worship God because a natural man doesn't have a spirit. He has a body and he has a soul. His spirit died, and when Adam died in the day he ate that fruit, his spiritual nature died. A natural man has a body and a soul, and he's incapable of the worship of the living God. It takes God the Holy Spirit to worship God. It takes a new nature, a new heart, a heart that he has given. I can't worship God unless I have this spirit. God is spirit, our Lord said, and they that worship him must. This is an absolute necessity. They must worship him in spirit and in truth, by the Holy Spirit and according to the truth of the gospel. That's absolutely necessary. There's no worship of God in error. Only in spirit, given a new nature that can worship God, and the truth. The flesh cannot worship God. Now, the first time worship is mentioned is in Genesis 22. Would you turn with me there? Now, here's worship. Verse 1, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham? And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now here's worship. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. What went through his mind and heart at that time? And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And then we'll come back to you. Now, two things I see. Notice how Abraham said, I and the lad will go yonder and we're coming back. Now, God said, kill him. But we know from the account in Hebrews that God had promised the Messiah is going to come through this boy. The Lord Jesus Christ would come through this seed. And Abraham fully believed that even if he did kill him, God would raise him from the dead because he believed God. Faith is believing what God has said. Faith is worship. And there was never any greater worship by any man than when Abraham picked up that knife in order to slay his son. He believed God and he worshiped. Worship is obedience. It's obedience to what God says. And oh, how Abraham worshiped when he lifted up that knife to slay his son. Verse 6, And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son and took the fire in his hand and a knife and they went both of them together. That's such a glorious picture or illustration. When was there another time when the son was walking up a mountain carrying the wood for his own execution? Oh, what a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus Christ he is at that time. Verse 7, And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Now, beloved, that's worship. Knowing that all that God requires He Himself provides. Worship is obedience. And you know, I've said this so many times, you'll only worship a sovereign. Behold, a leper came and worshiped Him. That's what the Scripture says. Now we know that this leper worshiped. God's Word said he did. Behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, he knew he was the Lord. If you will, you can make me clean. I can't make myself clean. And I would never say you need to make me clean. It's all in your sorrow. I can't control you. But oh, if you will, you can. Make me clean. Now, beloved, that is worship. He worshiped the Lord for who he was. The Lord hadn't done anything for him yet. Now, if the Lord never does anything for you, if he never does anything for you, is he worthy of worship? Amen. That is worship. And you worship in faith. I love what Paul said in Acts 24:14, after the way which they call heresy, the way of grace, the way of righteousness, the way of peace, the way of Christ. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. By that way, the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written. Now that's worship. Believing all things that are written. We are the circumcision which worship God for who He is, in the Spirit, by the Spirit of God. And back to our text in Philippians chapter 3, the next mark He gives of being truly circumcised. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now the word rejoice is glory. It's what you boast in. It's what you have confidence in. It's what you're actually proud of. We are the circumcision which boast in, which glory in, which rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now, you and I are going to boast in something. We're going to feel good about something. I always tell Lynn when I do, I say, I'm going to do this to make me feel good about myself. You know, you do something and you feel good about yourself. You know, but it doesn't last very long. It doesn't last very long. I mean, I got away losing that quick enough. But I'm talking about true boasting and glorying and rejoicing. Now, there's not a man alive who hadn't boasted in something. Now, I know something we're forbidden to boast in. Paul said, where is boasting then? It is, anybody know the next word? Excluded. Excluded. God has excluded it. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works. Not of works, not of works, lest any man should boast, glory, rejoice in that. Now, according to the Bible, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Do you believe that about your righteousnesses? If you do, you sure won't glory in them. You sure won't boast in them. Now, if I see faith in any other way than a gift that I obtained, not attained, but obtained, was given to me, I'm boasting before God. Now, notice this rejoicing is in Christ. We are the circumcision. Here's the person who's had that circumcision made without hands, where God has performed a miraculous operation on their heart and has done something for them. They rejoice in Christ Jesus. They boast in, they glory in, they have confidence in Christ Jesus. Galatians 6. You know, this is a verse of Scripture that I look at. And remember who's speaking. We're going to look at verse 14. This is the Apostle Paul. This is not Todd. This is not Rich. This is not Robbie. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. This is the man God used more than any other man to expound the gospel. I know John the Baptist. There's nobody greater than John the Baptist. Well, I think Paul was not greater, but he was right there with him. Paul, the apostle, used to write Scripture, used to found the churches. He called himself the wise master builder without arrogance and without pride. He knew that God had blessed him in a special way. But look what he says in verse 14. He says, but God forbid that I should glory, that I should have confidence in, that I should rejoice in, that I should boast in anything save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom? I love the way he says by whom. He doesn't say by what or by which, but by whom. You see, when you speak of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're talking about a whole lot more than a doctrine. You're talking about who He is. I'm not going to glory in anything but what Christ accomplished on the cross. I'm not going to glory in my works. I'm not going to glory in the way God has used me. He has used me. Paul would have been telling the truth if he says God used me in a miraculous way. He was used all over the world. I'm not going to glory in my growth. I'm not going to glory in anything about me. All I'm going to glory in and boast in and rest in is what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished in my behalf on Calvary's tree. That's all I glory in. Nothing else. How about you? How about me? Can I say from my heart, and God sees in my heart, He knows what's really there, God forbid that I should glory in anything save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Romans 5. Verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy. That's the same word, rejoice, glory in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our glorying is only through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm boasting in God, but it's only through Christ. It's only because Christ takes that and presents it before the Father, and it's true boasting. You see, if all it is my boasting, I'm in trouble. But it's the Lord Jesus Christ presenting it to the Father. By whom? By the Lord Jesus Christ. And look what he says. And not only so, but also we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom we have now received the atonement. I love the way Paul talks. He doesn't say we've now received the atonement. He says by whom we've now received the atonement. We don't even receive on our own. It's Him that enables us to receive. We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 are all familiar scriptures. But yeah, I love familiar scriptures. I do. Verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. How many wise men after the flesh? How many mighty, not many, how many noble are here tonight? Now, I'm thankful it doesn't say not any. I remember there was one I read where one lady said, I'm very thankful for the word M. It was a very rich lady. I think it was the Lady Huntington who was associated with so many of the gospel preachers in the 1700s, but she's very rich. And she said, I'm awful thankful for the word M because it doesn't say not any. It says not many. But it's true. Not many of those type of people are called, and you know that. You can attest to that. Verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not. Nothing. To bring to naught things that are, for this reason, that no flesh should glory in His presence. How could you glory? How could I glory in His presence? But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now that's the circumcised heart. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says in verse 6, for though I would desire to glory, and there is in every one of us a desire to glory. It's just part of fallen human nature. A desire to glory. A desire for recognition. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, For I say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that there was given to me. Who gave it to him? God did. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Very painful. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, to strike me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Speculation as to what it was is utterly useless. But it was a thorn. And it was in his flesh. And it hurt very bad. You know what it is to be pricked by thorns. It's very painful, isn't it? It's extremely painful. And Paul asked that it might depart from him three times. And he said unto me, notice he didn't say, no, I'm not going to let it depart, but he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. You know that makes my heart dance for joy. I am plumb satisfied to be saved by pure, free, sheer grace. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, my weakness. Now, he wasn't glorying in the weakness itself, but he was glorying in what the weakness produced. He said, I will glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now back to Philippians 3 in closing. We are the circumcision. We're the people who have had this circumcision performed on our hearts. The circumcision made without hands. We worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. And thirdly, Paul says in verse 3, we have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. In this life, this temporal life, confidence can be a very good thing. And lack of confidence can be very debilitating. When you have confidence that you can do something, that you can achieve something, you go at it all the way. But when you have lack of confidence, when you have this fear of failure, you don't even want to try anything. And for you people who have young children right now, the best way to develop confidence in your children is give them something they can achieve. Give them something they can do and be successful at, and it'll lead on to more things. I mean, because that's where confidence comes from, as far as confidence is a good thing. I want to be confident that I can do a good job at what I'm doing. I want that confidence, and you want that confidence. That's a good thing, to have that kind of confidence. But in this thing of the gospel, in this thing of having a circumcised heart, there must be absolutely, positively, no confidence in the flesh. Now, by the flesh is meant our fallen, sinful human nature. It's what we're born with. We have no confidence in anything that our flesh has any part in. They that are in the flesh, Paul said, cannot please God. If it has to do with something I did, my will, my resolve, my promise, my efforts to not sin or to do what's right. And listen, I don't want to sin, and I want to do what's right. I really do. As the Lord's my witness, I don't want to sin. And I want to do what's right by the grace of God. But if I think that my efforts, my flesh, anything that has anything to do with me, my resolve, my will, my determination, my intention, if I think that has anything to do with my salvation, I've missed it. I have absolutely, positively no confidence in it. I have no confidence in my flesh, and I have no confidence in your flesh. The flesh. Oh, the flesh. Let me tell you what I do have confidence in. Let me tell you something that I flat out do have confidence in. Here's what I have confidence in. When Christ said, "It is finished," my salvation was finished. Now, that's what I have confidence in. I don't have confidence in anything else. Now, when that's your confidence, that means you're glorying in the cross. You're rejoicing. You have confidence in what the Lord, who He is, and what He achieved. That is all we have confidence in. Do you have confidence in anything else? Do you have confidence in anything that has anything to do with you? My soul, I don't. Not a bit. All I have confidence in is in what He did. And beloved, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died. And that He died for me. And what's making me so happy right now is I really do have confidence in Him. Don't have confidence in me. I really don't. You know, the Scripture says, "He that trusts in his own heart's a fool." Trust your heart. Better not. Better not. But oh, may the Lord give us grace to trust Him. Now, that's the circumcision made without hands. And that's spiritual circumcision. May we all experience this spiritual circumcision. Let's pray together.